Good morning. It's good to be here. Thank you for the privilege of speaking this morning. If you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 5. Last week, I mentioned the saying, everything rises and falls on leadership. This past week, in listening to the news, I heard somebody quote that. The context was the recent police shooting in Chicago. And they were talking about the horrible leadership in Chicago and blaming that on the death of the police officer. We hear the same complaint about many large cities in our country, that the complaint is about the leadership. We see it on our border. We see it in many different places, that everything rises and falls on leadership. I was raised just outside of Gary, Indiana. At the time that I was there, Gary was the second or third leading murder capital in the United States. We didn't often, once in a while we'd get a wild hair and we'd go downtown Gary to mess around as a teenager. I remember one night we were down there, and the next day we heard on the news that professional baseball player had been shot and killed a couple blocks away from where we were. And Gary then was nothing like our major cities now. It's horrible. And that saying, everything rises and falls on leadership, we see it every day. Of course, we're talking about a church setting now. And last week, just for quick review, I mentioned the context of this regarding the church in Thessalonica. The church of Thessalonica is often referred to as a model church, used as an example of a good church. Because of that, it makes sense to look at the leadership of that church that helped produce this model church. That leader was the Apostle Paul. And again, I'll just mention there was some debate as to how long he was there. Some think longer than others. But don't want to get into the weeds on that. But as we kind of skimmed through 1 Thessalonians, we saw some things that Paul talked about how he ministered there that give us an idea of what makes a good leader in a church. And just skipping through some of those things, we saw that he preached on sin and repentance. He talked a lot about the fact that Jesus is coming and that there was a wrath to come. He wasn't afraid to ruffle feathers. On one hand, he was like a nursing mother coddling her children. On the other hand, he was like a strong father issuing discipline and instruction. He was a hard worker. He worked tirelessly. He worked purely. He emphasized the word. He used other people in a good way. He used other people. He preached on holiness and prophecy and stressed sanctification for the Thessalonians. And I ended up by saying, basically, you just need to find somebody that's perfect, which isn't going to happen. One young man was talking to a pastor, and he said, being a minister must be really hard. I mean, living for others, leading an exemplary life, that's a lot of responsibility. The pressures must be tremendous, having to set a good example, people watching, waiting for one false move, one sign of human frailty they can jump on. Oh, I don't know how you handle it. And the preacher sheepishly hung his head and said, well, I stay home a lot. I was thinking about, as the pastor comes to interview here at the church, it's a lot of pressure. I was thinking of job interviews that I've had. Some of them have just been one-on-one. That's not too bad. The last job interview I went to, well, I met with the CEO and the previous CEO of this of Options 360 at Starbucks, and that went pretty well, and then there were some email exchanges, and looked like things were going pretty well, and he said, we'd like to have you come and meet the folks. Oh, this is great. Sounds like I think I got the job. Well, I didn't realize it was going to be an inquisition when I got there. There was a big conference table with a bunch of people sitting around it, and I sat on one end and got peppered with questions for a long time. That was kind of scary. But when it was all said and done, I had a lot of questions too. Because it's a two-way street. And you will have a lot of questions for a new pastor. But a new pastor is going to have a lot of questions for you. You were looking for certain things. But guess what? He is looking for certain things also. And I think in 1 Thessalonians, at the end of this chapter, Paul is writing back to this church, and he's giving them a whole kind of a hodgepodge of different things that must be important to him, or he would not even be bringing them up. And it reminds me of when my mom and dad would, once in a while, they'd go on a vacation. And for some reason, sometimes they didn't take my brother and I. And when that happened, by the way, that was a mistake on their part, but anyway, when they would do that, they would often, as they were going out the door, don't forget to feed the dog. Be sure to lock the doors at night. Be sure on Tuesday, take out the garbage. Don't forget such and such. And they'd go through this litany of things that were important to get done. I know sometimes when Barb would leave, and we still had little ones at home, as she was going out the door, we would all get that list of, be sure you do, be sure get them in bed, you know, do all this. Because those were things that were important to her and important to get done. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, at the end of this book, I think Paul is giving a list of things to this church that are important. And I think it's worth our time to take a look at these things and just think about you as an individual. If Paul was coming to interview this church and he had the opportunity to sit down with each and every one of you individually and go through this list of things with you, how would you do? I've entitled this The Church's Responsibility. And there's three areas I'd like to look at. First of all, responsibility to the elders. Secondly, responsibility to one another. And thirdly, responsibility to God. Now look at verse 12 and 13. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Paul says he's beseeching them. It's like a friend making an urgent appeal. It's not an authoritative command or anything. But He tells them three things, gives them three admonitions. These are three present participles, which means it's a continually you are to do these three things. One is to know them. Secondly, to esteem them. And thirdly, to be at peace. Now he says in verse 12, and he's talking about the leadership there in the church, to know them. This is to know by experience. Get to know them, appreciate them, respect them. In other places, we are told as a church to take care of them financially. And I know in, you know, the church with not a lot, a small number of people, it's hard to lavish a pastor financially. Sometimes they even have to moonlight on the side to make money, to make ends meet. When we helped start a church in Tigard a number of years ago, the pastor and I both had other jobs that we did. And even when I was principal of the school and taught, there were still other things that I did on the side to help financially. And that's just the nature of the beast. But when the church is able, they need to take care financially of the leadership. If I was going into brain surgery, I'd sure like to know that the surgeon wasn't out driving Uber the night before brain surgery to help make ends meet. I'd like him to be financially able to concentrate on his important task. And a pastor deals with not just earthly issues, but life and death issues daily. It's a serious, serious position. It needs to be taken care of. It's interesting in this the book of 1 Thessalonians, he doesn't call them elders or pastors or anything like that. And here he's just talking about those who are kind of in leadership. Some have suggested that maybe this young church really didn't have anybody that was fully qualified to be an elder yet, so they were kind of, but some people were sort of rising to the top in leadership. And they're not given a title, but they're described by the work that they do. They labor among you. They are over you in the Lord, and they admonish you. That describes what the leadership in a church should be doing. So first of all, he says to know them. Secondly, he says to esteem them very highly, above and beyond, and to do it in love. And then he says to be at peace. Or I'm sorry, getting ahead of myself here. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And to be at peace among yourselves. Both sides are to be doing right. There was a, excuse me, to be at peace among yourselves. I was in a church one time. I hadn't been at the church for a very long time, but long enough to, well, I wasn't a total newcomer, and I heard one of the leaders of the, my wife was in a conversation with one of the leaders of the church, with a couple other folks, and the leader of the church said something that he shouldn't have said, and my wife told me about this, and are you sure that's what he said? Yeah, that's what he said. Oh, man. I need to talk to him. And not having been at the church for a long time, and him being one of the leaders of the church. I wondered if there was a history to this. And I called the pastor and told him what happened and said, I'm going to talk to him. And just wondered if there was a history to this that I needed to be aware about, because I don't want to make a stink or anything like that. I think, really, I was hoping the pastor would say, oh, I'll take care of that, don't worry about a thing, but he didn't. And he said no. So I called the fella and talked to him. And, you know, we don't like to be admonished, and he wasn't, first couple minutes, wasn't real receptive to things, and then he came around and he ended up being a good conversation. He even apologized publicly, which I wasn't expecting him to do, but we had a good working relationship after that, and everything was fine. But I'm just saying, that's what, if the body is working properly, that's the type thing that will happen. There will be admonishment taking place. And a lot of that falls on the shoulders of the leadership, but also to everybody else too. He says to be at peace with one another. When you are at peace with one another, it makes things a whole lot easier for the leaders of the church. And to be at peace with the leadership. So, as a church, the responsibility that you have to the elders is to know them, to esteem them, and to be at peace. And I think if I was interviewing for the pastorship, that would be one thing. I probably wouldn't ask it like this, but are you willing to get to know me? Realize I do have some shortcomings, and be able to accept those and be forgiving. Do you esteem the fact, not necessarily me personally, but the fact that I am an elder of the church and I've been put in this position? And can we work together and be at peace with one another, even if we disagree on some things? Those are important questions to ask ourselves. Are we what we need to be? Secondly, responsibility to one another. Verses 14 and 15. Now we exhort you, brethren. Now, well, the first thing he said, beseech you, which is a little less authoritative. Now he's getting down to some nitty-gritty things here. We exhort you, brethren, to warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. So there's three groups of people here. There's the unruly, the feeble-minded, and the weak. Excuse me. First of all, regarding the unruly, he says, warn them that are unruly. Unruly was a military term of a soldier who was out of rank, or an army advancing in disarray. It was someone failing to do their part. They were lazy, idle, loafers. We see some indication of that if you look at chapter 4 and verse 11 and 12. Paul said, "And that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without and that ye have lack of nothing." In other words, work. So a question a pastor might have, are you doing your part, whatever part that may be? Are you lazy? Do you help where you can? And Paul is saying, stir them up. Admonish one another. And then he says, comfort the feeble-minded. Now, when I think of feeble-minded, I think of somebody that's couple fries short of a happy meal, but that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about someone who is discouraged and despondent, lacking spiritual confidence. There might be some here this morning that are feeling that way because of the way things have gone, and it's discouraging. Paul says, comfort them. Look at verse 4, back in chapter 4, verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. They were concerned about those who had passed on before the Lord came back. You know, what's going to happen to them? And he says, comfort one another with these words. The Lord is coming back. And the dead are going to rise first. They're going to have a head start. And what we should do with those who are... Oh, thank you. Are there any donuts? Thank you. those that are dead are going to rise first. And he's comforting them with the fact that Jesus is coming back. And he's comforting them with the word of God. And that's what we should do with the ones that are discouraged and downcast, is to comfort one another. How are we doing with that? So we warn the unruly. We comfort the feeble-minded, and then he says, support the weak. These are the ones that are morally and spiritually weak. Maybe that person that can't accept forgiveness. Going back in chapter 4, I'm not going to read it, but there's some talk there about sexual sins. He's saying, support these folks. The guy that's struggling with a sin in his life, support them. That's a responsibility to one another. And then he says, be patient toward all men. There's lots of different people out there, lots of different kinds of people in different stages in their life. Some are easier to get along with than others. And we need to be patient, the Bible says, with all men. That's why it's one of the reasons it's so hard to be a pastor, because each one of you is different. I include myself in that. I guess I'm normal, you guys are different. But because we're all different, I might need a 2x4 across the forehead. You might need a hug. And a pastor's got to be wise. Do I mother this guy? Do I kick him in the seat of the pants? But leadership. Leadership. I heard a story of Lou Holtz, who was the coach of Notre Dame. And when he became coach of Notre Dame, he was having his first meeting with the team. And they were in an auditorium. And the front row of seats in the auditorium were pretty close to the stage. And when Lou walked in, the guy on the end, great big guy, was slouched down on his in his seat with his feet propped up on the stage. And Lou Holtz looked at him and said, "Son, how long have you been playing football for Notre Dame?" "2 years." He said, "Well, if you want to play three, get your feet off the stage and sit up." Kind of set a different tone for things. Anyway, responsibility to one another. Warn the unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. There's not much of that in our society today, is there? I was just reading through some headlines today and this morning. I was talking about a fight in the stands at one football game. You read stories about road rage, people getting mad about somebody cutting them off, and the next thing you know, they pull out a gun and shoot them. I mean, just totally bizarre stuff going on. I had a relative one time that was, I mean, they weren't road rage potential, but they would easily get provoked by somebody not using their turn signal or something like that and verbally say something about it. And I saw this thing in a store and I bought it. It was a little box, a little black box. It had batteries in it, and there were 4 buttons on the front. And you could mount it on the dash of your car. And the first button, if you pushed that, it would be machine gun fire. The second button would be a bomb going off. The third one was an aerial assault, and I don't remember what the fourth one was, but that way they could relieve some of their tension. But be patient toward all men. That's hard, isn't it? And he goes on into verse 15, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men." Do not render evil for evil. Retaliation is a strong impulse, isn't it? When somebody says something bad about you, what's your natural response? Punch them? Say something bad about them? Sometimes I'll read, have this neighborhood app about things that are going, you know, I lost my cat, can you help me find it, this type of thing. And once in a while somebody will complain about something, and then you start reading the comments, and they there'll be a statement made, and this guy makes kind of a negative comment, and then the next guy makes a negative comment about that, and it just escalates and blows out of proportion, and they try to out-top one another and making the other guy feel bad. It's a strong impulse. When I graduated from college, I was worked for the S.S. Kresge Company. I don't know if does anybody know what S.S. Kresge Company was? Okay. Used to have dime stores and stuff in the Midwest. I don't know if they were out here or not, but it was the father company of Kmart. And I was assistant manager of a Kmart. And there was one fellow that I was his boss, and I would witness to him. Kind of had to listen to me, but I would witness to him, and he wasn't buying it. And one day I was walking back into the stock room, and his name was Roy. Roy was at the cafeteria. They had a little dinette thing there. He was at a table with some other employees there on a break, and he said, "Oh, there goes the Jesus man." And I just instantly was doing a burn on the inside. Afterwards, I thought, well, if he's going to call me something, that's a good name to call me. But at the time, it didn't sit that way. And I was steaming. I can hardly wait for Roy to get off break. So Roy got off break. I said, "Roy, come here. This afternoon, I've got a project." One of my areas of oversight was the outdoor garden, where we had bags of fertilizer and all that kind of stuff. You know, 40, 50-pound bags, and they were stacked up over here on pallets. And I took Roy out there, and I said, "Roy," by the way, it was 90 degrees and humid that day. I said, "Roy, do you see how we have these priced, the lower item here, and the prices go up to the larger item down here?" And he said, "Yeah." And I said, "We're going to switch that. We want the higher priced items down here and the lower priced items over here. If you could get that done this afternoon, that'd be great. Well, at the end of the day, Roy came in. He had khaki pants on, and they were dark from just drenched with sweat. He had big glasses, and they were all fogged up. Now, I admit, it felt good, but that was not the right way to handle that situation. So I'm using that as a bad example. That's not what you're supposed to do. But how often do we want to retaliate when somebody disagrees with us or they say something negative about us? You see it in our country, where the country is so divided now over Democrat and Republican and race and religion and non-religion, everybody's tribalized, so to speak. And it causes horrible problems. In a church, it can be even worse. Do not render evil for evil. And then he says, follow that which is good. Among yourselves and to all men. Work at getting along with one another. Sometimes we have to bite the bullet and not say what we think. You don't always have to say what you think. Sometimes we need to just let roll off our back. So we have a responsibility to the elders or the leadership. We have a responsibility to one another. And lastly, a responsibility to God. Look at verse 16. First of all, he says, rejoice evermore. This requires having confidence in God's sovereign love, his mighty power on behalf of his own, and his providential working of all things according to his plan. I don't always see everything or understand why everything that happens in my life happens. I just know I've seen a lot that convinces me that God is looking out for me. Not because of who I am, but because he has chosen me. I am one of his children by his sovereign grace and selection, not anything that I have done or deserve. And because of that, he died on the cross to pay for my sins, and he's going to look out for me. And he is working things together for good for me. I remember one time there was a job that I interviewed for, and I really wanted it. And I thought I was going to get it, and I ended up not getting it. And I was really bummed. Until 6 months later, I saw the company was out of business. Okay, Lord, I'll give you this one. You know best. There was another time I interviewed for a job, and I was given the job. And then, in a sense, it was taken back. That one really hurt. Looking back on it, oh, so thankful that that one did not work out. That would have been a total disaster. I don't know why God is doing what he's doing in your midst. But I know this. He's not up there scratching his head. Man, what are we going to do? Gabriel, you got any ideas? No. It's all in God's plan. And as Lester brought out about refining, that's what's taking place. I mentioned Joshua before they crossed the river from Gilgal. There were 4 days of preparation, and they were told, sanctify yourselves. It's a period of waiting. In Acts, the passage that we looked at, they had a 10-day wait. They didn't know how long it was going to be. As it turned out, it was 10 days, but they didn't know that. They were just told, don't leave Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. And then they were endued with power. In light of that, having faith and trust in God, we ought to be able to rejoice evermore. As the pastor comes and interviews you, are you rejoicing evermore? What else does he say? Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Now, it doesn't mean we sit in our prayer closet and pray all day. But I always equate it to birds. They don't fly all day, do they? Eventually, they come back and they land on the power lines. When I see a bunch of them on the power line, it's a reminder to me, that's kind of what I go out and I do my job and do this, but ultimately I need to come back to the power line and sit there and pray. Pray without ceasing. Can do it through the day. Even the little flash prayers. Going into an appointment. Lord, help me with this appointment. I don't know what's going to happen here, but please give me wisdom. Pray through the day. Then he says, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Are you thankful for the situation? Or complaining and bitter? Easy words to speak, sometimes very hard to put into practice. But in everything, give thanks. I got on an elevator one time there were three guys on there. They obviously were friends, kind of tee-heeing back and forth, and we went up a couple stories and a couple floors, and one guy got off. And then the other two guys started talking about the guy that got off, and the one guy said, you know what I like about John? He's always the same. Oh, man. That's a good compliment for that guy. He's always the same. How about you? Are you always thankful? We should be. We should be rejoicing evermore. Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, because this is the will of God. Then he goes on to say, in verse 19, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. The word Spirit, it's Spirit, wind, breath. It's translated different ways, different meanings. But if you go back to creation, the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. God breathed into Adam breath of life. You look at, we're told that we must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You must be born again. The Spirit gives life. In Acts chapter 2, with the church, it's the Spirit that comes in. The Spirit gives. Now, those folks were saved. This wasn't salvation experience for them. It was the beginning of life to the church. And in Acts chapter 2, two things were used to illustrate the Spirit. It was the wind and fire. Just focusing on fire for a minute, fire gives warmth and illumination. And the Spirit of God is what, first of all, gives us life, and then it teaches us the Word of God. It helps us to understand the scripture, and it will keep us on fire for the Lord. And he says, quench not the Spirit. Quench means to extinguish, stifle, or retard the power or energy of something. We're supposed to be getting sanctified. We can stifle that sanctification by stifling what the Spirit is trying to do in us. If you don't listen to God's word, you're stifling, extinguishing what the Spirit is trying to do in you. Not dealing with sin in your life. Being bitter and all the different things that are out there that that can impact us. Those things stifle what the Spirit is trying to do in our life. Then he says, despise not prophesying. Prophetic utterances could be either written or spoken words. Just real quickly, if you look at Luke chapter 2, there's an example of this. Verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he should have seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit unto the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Verse 34, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And it goes on. That was a prophetic utterance. And then as you get into the book of Acts and you see the Peter and the rest of the guys that are preaching, they would read the scripture and preach and expound on it. Those were prophetic utterances. And he's saying here, don't look down on or treat these things with contempt. Now we have the completed scriptures. A lot of times folks will just be careful of folks saying, the Lord told me this, or the Lord told me that. I don't know if you remember this. 30, 35 years ago, there was a well-known pastor in downtown Portland of a large church, and I don't even remember which one it was, but he made it known that on such and such weekend, there was going to be a major earthquake in Portland. I know, and it hit the evening news that he had said this. I know of people that left town that weekend, and God told him that was going to happen. Well, it didn't happen. One of them's lying. Or mistaken. And it wasn't God. So, anyway, these prophetic utterances would be like despising the preaching of God's word. I don't think anybody here is like that. There's a lot of people out there that are like that. Then he goes on. Prove all things. Discernment. There is so much junk out there. We really need to be discerning. In the political realm right now, there's so much stuff. It's hard to keep up with it. And it changes from day to day. And some of it makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. And we need to be discerning. When the protests started last summer, the Black Lives Matter protest over the death of Michael Floyd. Personal opinion here. I saw what happened, you know, I saw the thing with what happened to Michael Floyd on TV, a horrible thing. I did not follow the trial at all. I don't know what happened. I know the outcome, but I didn't follow the details of it and all that kind of stuff. But what I saw looked horrible. Never should have happened. But The person that did it was arrested. A trial date was set, and the courts were going to decide, and if he was guilty, he was going to go to prison or whatever. And that's the way things happen. Somebody robs a bank and shoots somebody, they get caught, they go to jail. You don't burn down the bank because of what the bank robber did. And I was thinking, these protests, what is Black Lives Matter? I mean, I'm all for Black Lives Matter, the words Black Lives Matter. But I thought, what in the world are they trying to accomplish? And I went to their website and read, I don't know if it was called their mission statement or whatever, it was like a mission statement, and it was the most anti-God, anti-Christian thing I have ever read. It says that Jesus said the thief came to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And that's a lot of what has happened. So many companies and businesses and people jumped on the bandwagon right away, I'm sure not realizing what actually they stood for. I've been around the block a few times. I haven't always been saved. I've hung around with some bad people. And I can't think of one person that I know that is a racist. And anyway, it's just discernment, looking into things, not just jumping on the bandwagon right away because it's the popular fad that's on TV or sweeping the country, but analyzing things, being familiar enough with the scripture to prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Hold it tight. Abstain from all appearance of evil. It means to hold oneself away from. Let me just recap here and be done. The church has a responsibility. Yes, the pastor has a responsibility to lead. The church has a responsibility too. The church responsibility to the elders is to know them, to esteem them, and to be at peace with them. You have a responsibility with one another. It's to warn the unruly, to comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, don't render evil for evil, and follow that which is good. And then we all have a responsibility to God. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. If you were if the shoe was on the other foot, rather than you interviewing the pastor and he was interviewing you as a church member, how would you stack up? That's a question I think we need to ask ourselves. And I think the strength of this church is, yes, everything rises and falls on leadership, but the strength of this church is in this church right now. And that's you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. Thank you for these folks, and just pray for guidance for them and help them to pull together, help them to be what they need to be for a new pastor. Pray that you would guide them to just the right individual that can cast a vision and give leadership and help this church to be
a shining light for you that would bring honor and glory to your name. Lord, we thank you now for times of waiting and growth. Help us to sanctify ourselves, to become what we need to be, and to be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen.